Looking today in our Bibles in the book of Proverbs chapter 30. So if you have a tablet or a physical piece passage of scripture that you'd like to turn to, you can do that now. Just thinking this week and thinking back to my childhood growing up when I was like 16, my dad seemed to be like in the mid-90s, this became kind of a thing where kind of upper middle class yuppies went out and bought Harley Davidsons. And so my dad went out and bought a Harley Davidson. And it was cool for me because he didn't buy one. He actually bought two so we could ride together. So we would go ride our bikes all around New Hampshire. And, you know, Hampshire was a similar to Ohio, no helmet state. So you can't ride a Harley with a helmet. That's not cool, right? But if you went into Massachusetts, you had to ride a had to have a helmet. So I remember that one of the things we would do at these rallies and different things, you'd see different shops set up. You could buy these helmets. They're really called beanies. But they didn't, you know, kind of look, I kind of look like if I wore a regular helmet, like the mushroom guy Toad from Mario, I kind of felt like that's how I looked. The beanies kind of were nice and tight and small, but they weren't DOT approved because they really wouldn't protect you from anything. But this was kind of like the yuppie's way to stick it to the man, you know, not wear a DOT approved helmet. So we wear these beanies, but you go to these rallies and they would have like stickers that people would kind of plaster their helmets with. So my dad had all these stickers on his helmet. And I remember one of them said, "The rat race is over. The rats have won." And I thought, what's that mean? I don't get it. Well, now I get it. I understand what he's talking about and what's referring to when it says the rat race is over, because it can really feel like we're in a rat race. More so like a hamster race, right? Where you're just constantly spinning your wheels to try to continuously get ahead in life. President Nixon said that because of we would industrialization in technology, he foresaw a day in the not too distant future where we would enjoy a 4-day work week and more free time with our families. We're still waiting for that thing to happen. In fact, if you're a parent today with kids, if you look back on your childhood, would you say that your life feels more busy or less busy than when you were a kid? And I don't think it takes too long for the stress and the pressure of adulting to kind of hit people. I mean, you just think of Tyler Joseph, lead singer of the band 21 Pilots, who was only 25 when he wrote the song Stressed Out and was reminiscing to an easier time, wishing he could turn back time to the good old days when mama would sing us to sleep, but now we are stressed out. We are a stressed out nation. In fact, in 2018, Gallup did a survey and they found that the majority of Americans, 55%, said they were under a lot of stress. 45% said they felt worried and 22% said they felt angry. And this made one of us the most stressed out nations in the world. In fact, listen to some of the places that we are more stressed out than, apparently. We are more stressed than Uganda, Rwanda, Turkey, and Venezuela. We are tied with Iran, Albania, and Sri Lanka. Iran, I feel like that's a little bit more of a stressful place to live than here, but apparently we're tied at the level of stress that we have. The only countries that are more stressed out than us is Tanzania, the Philippines, and Greece. Now, what I find so funny about this survey, it was done in 2018, and they said, this is the most stressed we've seen people in the last 10 years. And I can just picture the researchers in 2019 better in the future. And I think that we have gotten more stressed, more worried, and more angry. Nothing seems to be changing. But I do think the one thing that we've seen through this COVID experience that we've been going through is the race that we were running has been jumbled up in all kinds of ways. Our normal routines, our normal patterns, our normal levels of stress have been completely changed, in some ways more and in some ways less. and everything has been mixed up. And I think people are waiting and looking forward to the time when things get back to normal. But I think there's a part of all of us that is saying, when things do get back to normal, there's some things that I've learned, some things I need to change, and things I need to simplify. And so when we talk about going through this session of rhythms, and we talk about a rhythm of simplicity, I think many people are eager to hear and think about, yes, how can I make my life simple? Because it needs to be simplified. But I think it's important that we talk about, what are we talking about when we talk about simplicity? Because when we're talking about simplicity, we're not just talking about streamlining our productivity. So up there is a picture of Steve Jobs. Now, Steve Jobs only wore a black turtleneck and blue jeans. And the reason he did that was that was one less decision he would have to make when he got up in the morning. It streamlined his productivity. It simplified his life. Now, as a general rule, following the fashion advice of tech gurus is not recommended. If you see the next group of people, you don't really want to go after Jack Dorsey's beard, go into a board meeting with Zuckerberg's hoodie. It's not a good idea in general terms. The other thing that simplicity is not, is simplicity is not just becoming a minimalist. We're not talking about becoming a hipster that lives in a tiny house and drives a car that's fueled by bat guano. We're not talking about that kind of level of simplicity. Because it had to be Ted Kaczynski, the Unabomber, right? If you look at the house that he lived in, there's hardly anything in it. That is a very simple, minimalistic life. And yet I think we would all agree that his life did not reflect one that demonstrated human flourishing in any kind of growth and excellence in life at all. So we're not just talking about simplifying our life and becoming minimalists. I think when we talk about simplicity, we're also not just talking about money. We're not just talking about spending less and saving more and giving away more. Those things are all important. It's definitely a part of simplicity, but there's more to simplicity than just talking about what we do with our finances. And many of these things can be good goals to simplify our finances, to simplify our life, to streamline our productivity. But at the end of the day, if these are the things that we do in order to simplify our life, it's not really getting at what we talk about in developing a spiritual rhythm of simplicity. Richard Foster said it well when he said this. He said, the desire to get out of the rat race cannot be central. The redistribution of the world's wealth cannot be central. The concern for ecology cannot be central. This is not what we're talking about when we talk about simplicity. So what are we talking about when we think about simplicity? Well, in Proverbs 30, look at verse 7. In verse 7, this is what a man named Agur prayed. He says, two things I ask of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of God. Yet this proverb is a prayer. And it's a prayer that someone offers in saying, God, grant me these two things. Don't give me poverty and don't give me wealth. He looks at the challenges that both of those things exist. And we recognize there's challenges to both of those, right? Obviously, when it comes to poverty, the most extreme cases of poverty, you can die, you can starve to death. But even outside of the extreme cases, there's just a lot of challenges that exist in a life that consists in poverty. And I think we acknowledge, too, that there's challenges that exist in wealth. We recognize that with money can oftentimes come a lot of problems and a lot of stressors. Now, truth be told, if we're going to choose between which of the problems we would prefer, we would much often prefer the one of wealth, right? And that makes sense. It's certainly less extreme. And yet, the challenges still exist. And the challenges and the fears that this writer of Proverbs had were not about the horizontal effects that poverty or wealth could have on his social relationships. It wasn't about the physical effects that poverty or wealth could have on his life. There was something that was more central to his fear that caused him to pray this prayer. And if you look at the passage that we're looking at up on the screen, you can see that Proverbs are often written in poetic form. And it's clear from this passage that there's a parallel way that they're looking to do things. It always starts with "I might," and then there's a break where it says "and," and then there's a third section which is talking about something related to the name of the Lord. And so it goes from "don't give me either of these because I might do this and do that," and then the result would be something that would damage the name of God. So do not give me too much, because if I get too much, I might deny you. And in denying you, I would say, who's the Lord? Also, don't give me too little, because if I get too little, I might, or whether it's riches, will damage your name. So when we talk about a discipline of simplicity, what we're talking about is building a life that is focused on the things of God. Streamlining not our productivity, but streamlining our mind and streamlining our framework and getting away from anything that might distract us from a life centered on God. And when we look at this prayer of simplicity and we look at this prayer and request, there are some parallels that we see between this prayer and the Lord's Prayer. If you think about the Lord's Prayer, how does it start? It says, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name." And so there's this beginning of recognizing the holiness of the name of God. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." In both of those prayers, what's the ask? The ask is pretty basic, right? The ask is our daily bread. That is the only request and the only need that they call for. And so when we think of poverty being on one side and kind of wealth being on the other side, and then this kind of middle ground, the middle ground is the food that I need. That's a pretty stark contrast in our minds and in our lives of abundance. And we might even begin to ask, well, so should we pray for anything other than just the food that we need? I mean, after all, the Apostle Paul also said in 2 Timothy 1:6-8, he said, "With food and clothing, we'll be content." Now, I thought about this and thought, how practical is this? And is this really what the heart of Jesus' prayer and Paul's speaking is about? And I thought, well, he prays for food. He doesn't pray, I think, because it's assumed you would have that kind of a lot of stuff. You know, we would have other stuff. In an agrarian society, a lot of times the food would be accomplished through means of which you would work. And you're still dependent upon God because you can do your best with the crops. But at the end of the day, natural disasters can come and wipe everything out. So you're still working. You still got tools. You still got stuff. You still got a house. You still got the stuff that you would have. But there's a different level of dependence that might exist in that. And even Paul in 2 Timothy 2:4, when he was in prison writing to Timothy, he said, "When you come, there's a cloak I left, bring it. And also my parchments and my books and my pens." So Paul had stuff, but stuff didn't have Paul. And I think that's part of the difference when we talk about a prayer for contentment. So, you know, your car breaks down and it's a stressor. Should you be praying for your car to be fixed? Should you be praying for all of those means? It's not food, so should I ask for it? Yes, because it's part of the means of life that we use to get around, to get the food that we have. It's part of our modern society that we have stuff and we have different things. But the question is, where is our level of contentment? At the same time, we got to feel the tension of so much of the discussion around wealth and the challenges that exist when it comes to wealth and possessions. I mean, we see it throughout Scripture in so many ways. In the same passage where Paul said that we should be content with just food and clothing is also the same passage where he says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I've heard a lot of times people point out, well, it's not money that's evil, it's the love of it. It's true, but it's so easy to love money. And I think we have to be in our mind is Scrooge McDuck swimming in a pool of gold coins. And we think, well, I'm not like that, so I don't love money. And that's not how it's going to look for us, is it? A lot of times what it will look like is the way that money draws our affections, our sense of security, our dreams, and our hopes. Right? Be honest. When was the last time you daydreamed about winning the lottery? What are the hopes that are going through that? And what are the affections that are being drawn towards it? And it's a challenge in the world of abundance that we live in, because it can take care of so many things to get us through the day. And yet I think what Jesus wants us to know is there's bigger things. And he warns us, we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and we can't serve money. So when we talk about simplicity, I think what we're talking about is a recognition of developing a discipline so we say yes to one over the other. Not because it's wrong in and of itself, but because we recognize the power and the potential that it has. I think beyond just money, we live in a world of abundance. America has been founded as a place with just incredible abundance. If you look at our history, when settlers came over, there was just so much land, so much stuff. I was reading a book and it was from an English guy and he talked about how he lived over here and his kids built a house in South Carolina. And he said, where I live in England, the idea of building a house is a completely foreign concept. All the land is built up. You don't have space. You don't have stuff to be able to do this. And we don't think anything about it because we live in such abundance. And there's nothing wrong with abundance, but I think the challenge is abundance can provide great opportunities and distractions and things that can fudge us. And we can get to a point. No, don't worry. I got them penciled in on my calendar every week at Sunday at 9 o'clock. I got him penciled in. But if something better comes up, it's in pencil, so I can erase it. And we get distracted. And we have to be honest. If we look at the two parallels of this prayer that Agar says, it says, don't give me poverty because I might steal, but don't give me wealth because I might deny you and say, who's the Lord? We have to be honest and say, in our world, which we are so blessed in, the danger for us lies much more on this side. The danger is to be careful of saying, who's the Lord? Where does he fill my time, my center, and my occupation, and all of the things that draw my attention? So to achieve this in our lives, we've got to develop rhythms. And this is what we've been talking about. We've been talking about this series of rhythms. And what is the purpose of the rhythms? It's to develop a discipline. And if you look at the rhythms guide, or if you look at the book of different things that we've been talking over in the past few weeks, they really work together, right? There's a variety of ways that you do them together. It's not like I do one, all right, I mastered it this week, and now I move on to the next one, right? And in a world that moves very fast and at fast pace, it's important to understand that when we talk about these rhythms, we're not saying we're going to talk about this once and you're going to master it and come back to it. Or I want you to do this week and just wait till next week when you feel the difference. That's not how rhythms work. That's not how this is going to work. We're talking about things that we develop over a long period of time in order to shed the layers of power and influence that have existed over us and develop the habit of different disciplines. And when we talk about the discipline of simplicity or a variety of other disciplines, there's two words that I think can give you a key into just beginning the process and beginning to master those disciplines. And the two words are why and no disciplines. It'll actually be a great tool to move as we. So the first thing, when we come to the question of why, As we seek to develop a more disciplined life and we seek to develop a more simplified life and we say, okay, well, what should I be cutting out? Or when the temptation to add something else into our life comes up and we ask the question, why do I feel like I need to add this? And it's always important when you ask the question why to not be satisfied with the first answer. Continue to go through the whys beyond that. Whatever the answer is, ask why follows that. Because we've become very good at being able to justify and moralize our responses. And this is well pictured, I think, in the TV show Breaking Bad. The main character is a guy named Walter White who finds out he's dying and he wants to provide some final resources for his family. So he just takes a little step towards bad and makes some decisions that he thinks he can walk back from, but that will provide a short-term answer to the problem of more resources for his family. And the rest of all of the episodes is a watching of him going down further and further and justifying all along the ways of how he is going further into bad. By the end, he loses everything. And so the question we have to ask is, what are the questions we need to ask ourselves here before we break bad? Because it's not often immoral things that we're wrestling with. It's amoral. It's stuff that's good, but it might pull us away from what's best. And the only way we can actually get to that is begin to ask why questions where we can dig down to get to our motives, to our fears, and to our hopes. Many of us have been going through this series, The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and that's really been part of the goal to go through this. It's so hard in our lives without actually thinking about why and moving deeper to what is this doing to my soul? And so part of what we want to do with the disciplines and the rhythms of life is to be able to ask the question, why? I think the other reason we have to ask the question why is why should help us pause. It should help us to give us a moment to pause so that we can recognize that there are powerful forces at work in our lives that are seeking to form and to shape us. And they're not evil, but they're powerful. And they can take us not into evil things, but into lesser things. Look at this quote from a man from Lehman Brothers. He says, we must shift America from a needs to a desires culture. People must be trained to desire, to want new things. Even before the old have been entirely consumed, we must shape a new mentality. Man's desires must overshadow his needs. I think they've done a pretty good job at that. In fact, if you compare old advertisement ads in magazines from 50 or 60 years ago, the ads simply state how this item will improve your life, how it will function, and what it will provide, its facts and figures about how it's better. If you look at ads today, it's all about how it will make you feel. And they've successfully moved us from a needs-based economy to a desires-based economy. And it's forming and shaping our lives. And so be able to live simply and be able to step back and say, what is seeking to form me? And what should I do to avoid this? Which brings us to the next point, which is developing the discipline to say no. And when we say no, it does two things in our lives. I think the first thing we do, no is a word that provides freedom. Because no allows us to say no to lesser things and so that we can say yes to better things. And I think immediately we might be thinking, okay, so what you're saying is we say no to a bunch of stuff so that we have more money to give to the poor and more time to spend praying to God. Not entirely. I mean, obviously it's good to be able to have more resources to give to those in need. We should be developing that discipline. And it is important for us to have more time where we sit aside to spend time thinking about God. But there's more also that's available and important. I think one of the most important things we need is to be available. We live in a world with so many people that are broken and in need. And the truth is, we're not available for them because our calendars are so full. And then if we do get into their lives and begin to be available, we'll realize how much we need the help of God in order to minister to them and to help them. What changes need to happen in our lives? And then we realize how much time we do need to spend reflecting and thinking and praying to God. And we need to have that space. I think the other thing it can provide is in order to provide more resources so we can go on vacation. Doesn't sound very spiritual, but I think in many ways in our world, it really is. To be able to have time to bond with your family, to get out of the normal routine, and to be able to relax and to be able to reflect, I think are important habits. And let's face it, vacations cost money. We need to be able to build those kinds of margins into our life in order to build those important memories and moments with our kids in an order to relax. Here at Trinity, our vacation policy does not roll over. Use it or lose it. And that's intentional because you need to be using your vacation time. So some of you might have a lot of vacation built up that you've never used it. And one of the spiritual disciplines that you need to exercise this year is go on vacation. Eyes that the world can run without you. The second thing I think that we see in the discipline of saying no is no develops direct and indirect strength. What I mean by that is obviously direct strength is when we say no to something, we're kind of putting aside and moving on to greater and better things. But there also is an indirect strength that can exist and come from the discipline of saying no. I remember I was at the gym when I was in college and there was a bunch of guys kind of, you know, working out and lifting. And this one guy said, I don't really do legs because I figure if I just get my arms and everything bigger and heavier, my legs kind of got to carry that weight all around. So they'll just naturally get bigger. Doesn't work that way. A lot of guys don't like to do legs, right? Because we want to get tickets to the gun show. But the truth is, if you work your core, if you work your legs, it will actually increase your ability to have strength in the rest of your body. I saw something where they said, when you do squats and you do leg exercises, it actually will release testosterone, which will give you more capacity and more strength in your entire body, in your entire workout routine. So even though it might not be an area you want to work out, you got to work on your core. And in working on your core, you'll actually develop indirect strength and capacity for the rest of your extremities. How many times have you heard kids say, calculus is stupid. Why are we doing this? I'm never going to use it. But the truth is, what things like math and calculus do is they develop your analytical mind, and it's serving to work in your mind to develop your mind for everything that you do. It's indirect strength. And so you might not think you'll ever use calculus in the future, that's true, but what you're doing is you're using it right now. It's developing your analytical awareness. It's giving you indirect strength so that you can think about more and it works. And what St. Willard, he says, say no to the things you can so you learn to say no to the things you can't. Sometimes what we do is we have something in our life that we are so grieved by, this area of our life that we just feel we cannot change. And so we continue to try to focus on it, but it's like it's got this stronghold and we cannot seem to be released from its grip. What Dallas Willard is saying is begin by saying no to stuff you can. You can say no to a meal. You can say no to that other subscription. You can say no to this and begin to develop the habit and discipline of saying no where it messes with your feelings, right? When you say no to food and you fast, you get hungry and you feel the pains of hunger, but you recognize that you can exercise your will over your feelings. And then as you do that and begin to develop that, now you're getting an indirect strength. So now you can begin the process of saying no to things before you didn't feel like you could say no to. So the discipline of simplicity and things like fasting, where we are saying no, we're developing an indirect strength in order to be able to say no to things that we can't say no to before. And I want to just remind us of this as well. We're on a mission. We're called to do something, and we're called to be people greater. And in order for us to really do that, we need to exercise discipline, and we need to work, and we need to do things to be the kind of people that we ought to be, to serve and to love the world that needs us. We live in a world that is extremely stressed, extremely worried, and pretty angry. And the truth is just as worried if we're just as angry. If our bank accounts look the same, if our calendars look the same, we're going to be hindered in doing what we were made to do. And so the most important reason to exercise simplicity is not for our bottom line. It's not for our productivity. It's so that we can continue to maintain at center the name and the person of Christ. Earlier in this series, Paul gave a book, and he challenged us all to take a prayer that we would be able to read through and just pray on a regular basis. He said, his was, "Return to me the joy of my salvation." And for a bit, mine was something else where I thought, I like this prayer. You know, you read through them and you think this looks good. And I really liked, "May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing to you." And I thought that was a good prayer. But to be honest, the more we've walked through this series, the more we've been walking through emotionally healthy spirituality, the more we've seen the world that's around us and what it's needed of it, and the kind of person that I need to be, the prayer that continually comes to my mind is Jesus' statement where he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the truth is that's what these disciplines want to get us to. The reasons we want to be able to pray, "Just give me the food that I need. Keep me out of poverty, but keep me out of wealth, because if I get there, it's going to be really hard for me to pray with conviction. Apart from me, I can do nothing." So when we think about the habits that we've seen, here's what we've been doing. Going through the different habits of prayer, reading the Bible, silence, fasting, confession, just these brief statements. And here they are. Start praying. Read the Bible. Be still. And then this last one today, say no. So I just want to encourage you to seek in a new way to give yourself to these. And in a way where you can come to the Lord with open hands and say, "Apart from me, I can do nothing. And I'm going to lean into these, not expecting some kind of immediate response, not looking for some kind of personal benefit to my life, but because I know this is what you need of me to be the kind of person you can use to serve and to love those around us." So join me in prayer as we close our time. Jesus, you said, "Apart from you, we can do nothing." And they're easy words to say, but we do feel often pretty self-reliant and pretty self-dependent. And it can even lead us, never audibly would we say, "Who's the Lord?" But sometimes our hopes, our fears, our trusts might recognize it's like we don't know your name. And it's like we forget that you said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so I pray you help us to exercise these routines and these habits in new ways so that we may become the people that you call us to be, to bless the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen.